Lord, we just thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you, Lord, for just your grace upon us. And Lord, we do pray that, and especially in this season, that you would awaken hearts. Lord, especially as there's movie about you, Lord, as people begin to think about you, come into to service that once a year at Easter time. Lord, I pray that we would just be open and willing to receive those people, Lord, that we would go out into the highways and to the byways and to seek those that are lost. Lord, we just thank you and pray that you would open our hearts today as we worship you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Lord God, we just acknowledge that we're here. Lord, so many of the songs that we sang this morning, Lord, about being here, about being ready to be used by you, Lord God. And just as you said to Isaiah, who will go out for you? And he said, here am I, send me. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would fill us anew with your spirit. Lord, fill us anew with your love. Fill us with your word. Lord, that we might go out from this place and, Lord, we would put into practice our Christianity. Lord God, that it wouldn't be a Sunday, Wednesday thing, Lord, but every day that we'd be seeking to be used by you. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't labor in the flesh, Lord, but in the spirit. Know that we can't do it on our own. Lord, we can't open the doors or kick them down. We can't make people believe, Lord. That's the work of your spirit. So we pray, Lord, that we would just be empty vessels this morning, willing to be filled by you, directed by you. Lord, asking for you to lead us and guide us and use us, Lord, as just instruments in the master's hand. We pray that you would do this work because of what your son, Jesus Christ, has already done for us. Just pray in his name. Amen. You can be seated. Is this on? Open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, please. All right, Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. We're going to be finishing up Galatians 4 today. And the title, Who's Your Mother? Who's Your Mother? We hear, I don't know if you hear, but I've heard, you know, the saying, Who's Your Daddy? You know, when you want to insult someone. And we talk a lot about fathers. And the scripture, oftentimes, God is spoken of as our father and that relationship. But what today, Paul is going to go a little bit different direction. And we need to talk about mothers for a while. You know, and the subject of mothers is a very sensitive one, and it should be. Moms have a very important place in this world. First of all, without mothers, none of us would be here. Mothers are the ones who bring children into this world, who often nurse them. They have a huge influence in directing their children. And the more time that I spend around my children, as I did this whole spring break, the more I grow in appreciation for mothers and what they put up with on a day-to-day basis. We know that mothers are so dear to us because if you want to get into a fight with someone, just begin to talk badly about their mother, and it will be on, as they say. So the scriptures, though, often talk about spiritual fathers. And we saw in John chapter 8, when we were there way back when, that Jesus said, you have either your father who is God or your father who is Satan. Well, Paul's going to go in a little bit different direction today and talk about our spiritual mothers. He's going to say our spiritual mothers are either a woman named Sarah or a woman named Hagar. Sarah was the free woman. She was the one who was the woman who gave birth to the promise child. The one who, if we believe in her, will have spiritual life, who are her spiritual descendants. Hagar was the bondwoman. She represents the flesh and what man can do in his fleshly ability. So we're going to look at three things today. The historical background, the divine interpretation, and the personal application. So why don't we begin just by reading these verses. Paul says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many children, has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, I've just noticed that I have forgotten my little timer. So if I'm going about 2 hours, just wave at me and I'll just close it up. All right. So the historical background, Paul says, first of all, in verse 21, tell me. He's really been going after the Galatians in a loving way, but really going after them because they've strayed away from the truth. And so now he's going to engage them. He's saying, tell me. Paul wants an explanation. He wants a response as what they're doing. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Wow. Amazing to desire to be under the law. It's very a twisted thing to want. It's really almost a masochistic thing. You know, masochist is a person who likes to be injured, who likes to be hurt. And this is what we see here. Whoever desires to be under the law is wanting really not a good thing. Peter called the law in Acts chapter 15, verse 10. He called it a yoke, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Now, yokes aren't something perhaps for the most of us that we deal with. I'm not a country boy. You know, I've never lived on a farm. But a yoke is that which you put upon an animal so that he can pull the plow, so he can do some work. Well, he's saying that this yoke is something that no one has been able to bear. No one through all the history of the Old Testament was able to perfectly fulfill the law. Only one person was able to fulfill it, and his name was Jesus Christ. But he wasn't just a man. He was God and man. As I was thinking about that, a yoke that no one has been able to bear, I started thinking about strongman competitions. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm flipping around on TV, and some days on Saturdays, there's nothing on but golf and ice skating. You know, and I finished up my study, and I'm like, I'm not watching those things. And there'll be some taped strongman competition. These guys do really crazy things. You know, they pick up these huge rocks weighing hundreds of pounds and throw them on top of a barrel. Or they drag buses down a road. Or they lift the rear ends of cars. You know, they're doing all these crazy things that really have little practical value. But it's all things that ultimately they can do. Imagine if the next strongman competition, they said, okay, guy, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to the Empire State Building and pick it up and go move it over to Madison Avenue. That's what you need to do. Well, it would be impossible. It doesn't matter how much steroids you take, how much you work out, how huge you are, it would be impossible to do. Or it'd be like a strong man seeking to go to the ocean, and they say, that battleship that you see out there in San Diego Harbor, put it on your back and carry it to New York. It's impossible. Well, in the same way, that is the law. The law is impossible. Think of the craziest, most outstanding, ridiculous thing that someone could ask another person to do, and that's the law. The law cannot be bared. No one could do it. Paul says, in fact, he continues here in verse 21, you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? Do you not hear the law? He's saying, you know, you understand the words coming out of my mouth? Don't you understand? Do you not understand the law? Do you not know what it says? You know, it's like if you were to listen to a song in another language. You know, you listen to it, and it's some language you don't know. Say it's Portuguese, or it's German, or whatever. And you just like the beat, and you say, oh, man, I want to do whatever this song says. I kind of like the feel of it. But you don't know really what it's saying. It might be saying to do something very illicit, something very wrong. And that's really kind of how the Galatians were. They kind of had a little taste of the law. They said, oh, circumcision, oh, this or that. The law seems kind of good to me. I kind of like the beat of it. But in reality, it was a thing that no one could bear. Jesus said a similar thing to the Pharisees. You know, he insulted them. He said, have you not read? You know, the guys who prided themselves on being the lawyers who knew the law. He says, have you not read the law? Don't you know what it says? Apparently, the Galatians had never come into contact with the book of Leviticus. If you've ever read the book of Leviticus, you understand it's impossible to keep the law. We're talking about this morning, and, you know, someone who remained unnamed was speaking about, hey, have you read the book of Leviticus? And, you know, it's impossible to keep the law. And I said, have you read my notes? You know, have you? This is exactly what I'm talking about. The book of Leviticus gives examples of burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, forbidden foods, rituals for childbirth, law concerning lepers, law concerning lepers' garments, laws concerning lepers' houses, law concerning discharges, the Day of Atonement, moral and ceremonial laws, penalties for breaking the law, Passover feast, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, and on and on and on. It's too much. It's too much even to read, let alone fulfill. It's crazy. You see, the point the Galatians were missing is that the law was not an end unto itself. It was to overwhelm us, to point us to Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. There's no more needs for offerings and feasts because all these things have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But you know what? As with all legalists, the Galatians neither understood the purpose of the law, nor did they understand its magnitude, the hugeness of it, the extent of its reach. They didn't understand the weight of its full burden. And we saw this throughout the New Testament in the lives of the Pharisees. You know, they claimed to have kept the law, but what did they do? They watered the law down to something it was just outward, something that they outwardly kept. But Jesus said, it's not just about not murdering your neighbor physically, it's about not hating your neighbor. It's not just about not sleeping with a woman physically, it's about not lusting for her in your heart. It was more than just the outward, it was the inward. And as anyone comes face to face with the law and understands it truly, they will say, I can't do it. I can't fulfill it. This is too much. Is there any way out? And that's when God said there is a way out. And the way and the truth and the life, his name is Jesus Christ. He is your way out. So they didn't understand. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. So now Paul is going to bring out this whole point, this difference between the law and the grace, between works and faith, by an example from the life of Abraham. Now, Abraham was the most revered of all Old Testament saints. He's the father of the faith. In fact, he's a central figure in three faiths, in the Jewish faith, in the Christian faith, and the Muslim faith. They all revere Abraham. So if he was to speak of Abraham, he was going to get their attention. He was a very important figure. We see this even in when John is talking to the Pharisees, John the Baptist, and they say, well, we have Abraham as our father. You know, and they said the same thing to Jesus. Abraham was a person that they looked up to. Now he's going to speak today of his two sons. Who were his two sons? One was by the name of Ishmael, and one was by the name of Isaac. And the sons were so important because they were the one who were going to receive the inheritance. Sons were to receive the inheritance, that firstborn son. You know, both a physical inheritance and a spiritual inheritance. And we see that even today. Even though the monarchy in England is really just kind of a figurehead, it doesn't have any real power, people were obsessed when Charles and Diana had this first son, you know, that he was going to inherit the throne. And we see in kingdoms throughout the world still today, those sons are the ones who inherit whatever the father has. Now, these two sons, it says, one was born by a bondwoman, by a bondwoman. This means a slave. Ishmael, the first son, was born of Hagar, an Egyptian slave who was Sarah's handmaiden. And it says the other was born by a free woman. Isaac, on the other hand, was born of Sarah. She was Abraham's true wife. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. So the first one, The child Ishmael, who was born to Hagar, the bondwoman, was born of the flesh. The flesh. What does this mean? It doesn't just speak of the physical union. What it means is it speaks of the sinful carnal events that led to Ishmael's conception. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 16, first book of your Bible. We're going to do a lot of Old Testament digging today. Genesis chapter 16, and let's look at this episode. Genesis 16, starting in verse 1. It says, now Sarai. This Sarai is Sarah, as we know her. The Lord later changed her name. And Abram, who we later know as Abraham. So now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So keep in mind, this bondwoman, the child of the bondwoman, is going to be born according to the flesh. And here we already see, the plan starting to be schemed out. What had happened is Abraham had received a promise. God had called Abraham out and he said, you know, go to a land I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you the father of nations and it's going to be great. I'm going to use you greatly. And he had received a promise in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. What had happened is Abraham said, you know, I appreciate all this, God. I appreciate all you're doing for me. But you know what? Why do you keep promising me things when I don't even have an heir? I don't have anyone to pass this on to. The heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus, my chief servant. And so he's saying, what's going to happen? And God takes him out and he says, look at the stars if you're able to number them and see that I'm going to give you an heir. It's not going to be Eleazar. Don't worry about him. It's going to be an heir from your own body. And so what had happened between then and now is years had passed. God had made a promise, but years kind of got in the way. And if you've noticed in your Christian walk, sometimes God may make a promise to you or show you something, and it really is years past, that promise kind of gets dusty, and cobwebs begin to build on it. You kind of wonder if God's ever going to make good on it. And so here's this no children, you know, from Sarai, and then there's this Egyptian maidservant who's going to become very influential in this story. Now, this Egyptian maidservant, I believe that she came to be part of this family in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, Abram makes a mistake. He goes down to Egypt because there's this famine, and he's kind of worried about the whole thing. And, you know, he says to Sarai, you're very beautiful. You know, he's kind of buttering her up. And when you're there, tell the people that you're just my sister, you know, because they'll kill me. They'll want you and take me. And it's a whole big old thing. And he's embarrassed and he gets kind of thrown out. But what happens is the Egyptian king is afraid. And so he gives maidservants. He gives male servants and female servants and donkeys and all kinds of stuff to Abram. Well, I believe that one of the female servants was Hagar. So what it shows you is the sin of Abraham of not trusting God and going down to Egypt, it had lasting consequences. I believe that Hagar was brought into the family at that time, and now she's going to be someone who causes much trouble. Verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. So the fleshly plan is devised. Use the maidservant as a surrogate. You know, God said he's going to bring us a child, but, you know, it's not really working out. You know, I'm just getting older every day. My biological clock has stopped a long time ago. And so why don't you just go into my maidservant? Because what happened during that day is if your maidservant had a child, it was legally the one who owned her. It was the legal property of the one who owned her. So she's saying, this child will actually be mine. Why don't you just go into her? And notice she kind of blames the Lord for it. The Lord has restrained me. The Lord has caused this not to happen. Well, if the Lord had restrained her, which is true, perhaps she should have just waited until the Lord unrestrained her. That might have been a good thing. But what they tried to do is try to in-run around the Lord. You know, the Lord's taking too long, so perhaps we should do something in our own timing. And that's really the heart of the flesh. God is taking too long. God's way is too difficult. It's too arduous. It's really not for me. So I'm going to go around him. And that's always bad news. Abram, even though he was the one who received the promise directly from God, he heeded the voice of Sarai. And instead of obeying what the Lord had said. Verse 3 and 4. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So the plan is carried out with any consulting the Lord. The Lord is not consulted at all. And the fruit of this fleshy plan is that the enmity begins immediately. As soon as Hagar realizes that she is pregnant, she starts to despise Sarai. All of a sudden, she's the one. She's the one who can provide children when Sarai cannot. And it becomes a bad situation. All right, you don't have to turn back to Galatians because we're going to go a little bit further into Genesis in just a minute. But the second half of Galatians 4:23 says, "And he of the free woman through promise." So what's happening is Paul is transposing this Ishmael's birth was fleshly, or his conception was fleshly, but Isaac's birth and conception was supernatural. It was spiritual. The circumstances surrounding that were completely different. They weren't according to the flesh, but they were according to promise. So turn to Genesis chapter 21 now, please. Genesis 21. Starting in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." Already we can see the massive difference between what happened with Hagar and what happens with Sarah. There was no mention of the Lord other than the Lord has restrained me from having kids. But now the Lord shows up, shows you the difference between the flesh and promise. Flesh is what can I do to get something going? The promise is, what can God do to make this happen? Now notice it says God fulfilled his promise as he said, as he had spoken. God always makes good in his word. Our problem often is God doesn't work according to our timetable. God doesn't do this whenever we desire it to happen, but God is going to always make good on his promise. So we see here the prominence of God as opposed to his absence in the Hagar incident. Verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. Awesome. At the set time which God had spoken to him. So God brings the promise to pass at the exact right time. Just as he brought his son in the fullness of time, so he brings his promised child at the right time. Verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old and when his son Isaac was born to him. Wow. He's 100 years old. Sarah's 90. You know, they would have been in the Guinness Book of World Records if they had been around back then. And they're having a kid. It's a crazy circumstance. But notice just the tone is so much different from that child of the flesh. And we see this really in verses 6 and 7. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I've borne him a son in his old age? Notice the joy and the laughter that surrounds this pregnancy and birth, the one of the promise, as opposed to the bitterness and the anger that surrounded Hagar's pregnancy, that which was done in the flesh. That which is done in the flesh is always hard. It's always a struggle. It's always just, I got to get it done. And that which is done in the promise is joy fulfilled. All right, now you can turn back to Galatians chapter 4. That's enough of our Old Testament study for now. Galatians 4. So that's the historical background. That's really where we're coming from, where the story is. But now let's look at Paul's divine interpretation, starting in verse 24 of Galatians 4. He says, which things are symbolic? Which things are symbolic? So not only did the events involving Hagar and Sarah have great impact, both physically and spiritually, but they're also important symbolically to show us a truth, to show us the truth that promise always wins out over the flesh. He says, for these are the two covenants. These are the two covenants. Now the word "thee" there, it may not seem very important, but it's absent in most manuscripts. So perhaps it would be better translated, these are two covenants. These are two covenants. Now, what is a covenant? We speak of a marriage covenant, you know, where two people willingly enter into a relationship and vow to spend their lives with each other. So, you know, Steve's just rudimentary definition of a covenant is an agreement to enter into a relationship. That's how I think of it. You know, it's two parties willing to agree and come into a relationship. What Paul's going to do here is showing you that one of these covenants is based on the law and on works. And the other covenant is based on grace and faith. So he says these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Mount Sinai, we're familiar with it. It's where Moses received the law from God. You know, you can go back and read starting in Exodus chapter 19 and go on through the book of Exodus and see all that went on at Mount Sinai. It's a very important place in the history of Israel and the history of all of us. But it says that Mount Sinai gives birth to bondage. Gives birth to bondage. Why? Well, because when the law was given, what did it do but enslave people? It enslaved them. You know, why did it enslave them? In hopes of showing that they were slaves to sin. That's what the law is for. The law, again, is not to make us righteous. It's not so that we can do A plus B plus C. Oh, God must accept me now. It's to show you that you're a sinner, that you're a slave to sin, that you can't help but break the law always and turn to the only one who can help you, which is God. Verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. You know, it was really representative of the Jewish nation. Just as we think about all that goes on in Washington, D.C., I know most of us many times are not very proud of that. We wouldn't like to think of that as representative of our nation, but in reality, our leaders are just kind of show us what kind of people we are as a whole. And the deception and the lies and the evil that we see in Washington, D.C., really to a great extent represent the American people as a whole and where we've come to. So this Jerusalem here represents the Jewish nation. Now, and it says, why does it say that Jerusalem, which is now is and is in bondage with her children? Why? They were still in bondage because most of the Jewish people had rejected the only one who could set them free, and that was Jesus Christ. You see, the people didn't want freedom from the law. They mostly wanted freedom from the Romans. They wanted to be free physically, but not necessarily free spiritually. They thought their Jewish heritage, their physical heritage from Abraham, would really grant God's favor to them. But it's never been that way. It's always been about faith. And so they were in bondage. So the covenant of Hagar and Ishmael is one of law and works. It's one of law and works. That's important for us to remember. Anyone who works in the level of the flesh, who desires to be made right with God because of what they can do, they're always tied in with the law and the works. And this is not something that's faded away even today. There's many who proclaim to have the true gospel. And if you read their literature, all it is bondage. You must do this, you must do that, you must do this. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's about keeping the Sabbath. It's not about, you know, about loving your neighbor. It's about, oh, you must tithe this much every week. And it's all these bondage upon man. We don't need more bondage. We've already been slaves to sin. What we need is the freedom that Jesus Christ brings. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. This is a reference to heaven. I'd like for you now to turn right in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, right before James, and right after Philemon. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18. We're really going to see both in this passage here. We're going to see Mount Sinai, you know, which speaks of the earthly, of the bondage, and also we're going to see the freedom of the new Jerusalem, of the Jerusalem above. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. It says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Wow, pretty scary stuff. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. This is obviously a reference to Mount Sinai, a reference to what happened there. As in Exodus chapter 19, the nation of Israel, as they've left Egypt, come to Mount Sinai. And God calls Moses to come up the mountain. He says, make sure no one touches the mountain. This is a holy place because I am here. If they touch it, you can't even grab them away. You have to stone them or shoot them with arrows. Don't even touch the body. It's unholy if they touch it. They are unholy and they cannot touch my holiness. And it says there in verse 19 that, you know, the voice of words was such that they begged that the word should not be spoken to them. And it's true. As we've been studying in Exodus on Wednesday nights, as Moses came back down, they said, you know what? Let the Lord talk to you. Let him talk to you and you tell us what to do and we'll do it. But let God not talk to us. They were too afraid. His holiness was so great and so amazing. And so much so that even Moses himself said, I'm exceedingly afraid. It was a fearful, fearful thing. And that is those who desire to live according to the law, who desire to be under the law. It's a fearful thing. It's a thing of bondage. It's a thing of, oh, man, I don't know if I can go outside today because someone might make me mad and then I'll, you know, go into a fit of anger and then I'll be breaking the law. And it becomes a thing where you're just so afraid of breaking the law at every time that you have no energy to really reach out to anyone else, to love them, to witness to them, to be a benefit to their lives. Continue on here in Hebrews verse 22, says, but you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You know, if we were making a movie, it would be the scene right there on Mount Sinai with all the thundering and the lightning and the fearfulness. And all of a sudden, the camera just pans up to heaven, to another dimension, wherever heaven is, you know? And you see heaven, and there's peace, and there's joy to that Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, you know, that looks more awesome than anyone can imagine, to an innumerable company of angels. The angels, the servants of God, just lining the streets. An amazing thing. To the general assembly, it says in verse 23, and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Awesome. Let's look at all these parts for just a minute, this heavenly Jerusalem. First of all, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Isn't that awesome? I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you had to register for something. For us in college, going to a couple of different A&M schools, there would be phone registration. And it was a nightmare. You know, you'd be waiting and you'd have your books picked out and you'd have all your classes ready. And at the exact right time, you got a call. You call, busy. You know, because everybody in the world is trying to register at the same time. Busy. You call, and you finally get through, that class is full. Oh, man. Got to change your whole schedule around. You call again, oh, that class is full. So you got one class on Wednesday and no classes any other time. You can't figure the whole thing out. It's a nightmare. But it says, for those who have the promise, for those who have the Spirit, they're registered in heaven. Isn't that awesome? I've just been praying for my little daughters, and I'm hoping to pre-register them in heaven. I'm hoping to open the way for them through prayer that they would one day accept the Lord and be registered in heaven also. To think that one day you're going to go into that place that Jesus Christ has prepared for you and your name is on the door. And you see, you know, registered from before the foundation of the world. God in his infinite wisdom has made a place for you there. It's an awesome thing to think about compared to Mount Sinai, the place of scariness, the place of being away from God, to a place being with God, being near him. It says to this place, to God, the judge of all, that God is the judge there. Perfect justice. We see our own flawed legal system, and we're so angered by judges changing laws according to their wills, according to their corrupt morals. We say, oh, man, why is there so much injustice in this world? Why do murderers get off on a technicality? Why is this happening? But not so in the heavenly Jerusalem. It's a place where God is judge and where justice will reign. And also it says, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Awesome. We are just men in God's eyes. We've been given the righteousness of Christ, but we know that we still sin on a daily basis. We struggle with the flesh, but not so in heaven. You're going to be made perfect. Your spirit, your soul will be made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, where Jesus is the mediator, where no one gets in but through Jesus Christ, and where his blood is celebrated, his sacrifice on our behalf is rejoiced by all. Awesome place. So, who would want to exchange all this for a life of fear and bondage, a life of law and works? Someone who truly hasn't thought it out. And he says that this here, this heavenly Jerusalem, he says in Galatians, which is the mother of us all, the mother of us all. It refers to believers. The covenant of Sarah and Isaac is one of grace and faith. Go ahead and turn back to Galatians now. All right, Galatians 4, verse 27. He says, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. This was a quote from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. And it referred to the Babylonian captivity. But Paul, by way of the Holy Spirit, is using this of Sarah. He's applying it to Sarah in contrast with Hagar. Hagar was the one who had the children on her own. You know, she was the one who didn't need supernatural means. She just had it by fleshly means. But not so with Sarah. Sarah had to conceive only because of God's hand upon her. And so what he's saying here, and using this for Sarah, he's saying that Sarah ultimately is going to be the more fruitful one. Even though she couldn't do things on her own, she was going to be the more fruitful because she would be the spiritual mother of all who believe. She would be the one ultimately who has the good fruit. All right. So Paul moves now from the divine interpretation to the practical application in verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Think about that verse for a minute. It's really a staggering thought. We read about Isaac. You know, in the Old Testament, God is referred to as God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We read about the promises surrounding Isaac. You know, the way that Abraham and Sarah had stumbled upon that promise, about ultimately that Isaac was in the line to the Messiah. And it says here that we are children of promise as Isaac was. In other words, we are as much children of promise as the patriarch Isaac was. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, I know that none of our actual names is written in this book. You know, I know that people haven't been reading about us for thousands of years. But ultimately, in God's eyes, we are as much children of promise as Isaac was. It's amazing. It's a staggering thought. It's just beyond belief that God could love someone like us in such a way. Why are we children of promise? Because we've believed. We've trusted in the grace of Jesus Christ as opposed to what we could do with our two hands. Verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. So Paul's really getting practical. He's not only saying living practically as children of the promise, realizing your place with God, but also realize that it's not easy for children of promise. It's not an easy road. This, what he's referring to, takes place in Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. You don't have to turn there. But it says, so the child, speaking of Isaac, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So here's the scene. You know, however old little Isaac was, in those days, perhaps 2 or 3 years old, he's weaned. So Abraham throws a good feast, you know, a big feast. He knows you can give Sarah a break now. He can eat regular food, you know, and they have this great feast. And over to the side is Ishmael, and he's older at this time, and he's scoffing. He's scoffing at the little one. He's mocking the little one. He's persecuting him. And it's an important principle. The fleshly person always persecutes the spiritual. We do people a disservice when we say, oh, just give your life to the Lord and everything's going to be easy. No, it's not. You've been walking, you know, in the way of the world the whole time. But now that you turn around and go the other way, it's going to be difficult. Those born of the flesh persecute those born again of the Spirit. I'll give you a few examples. At the very beginning, Cain slaying Abel. Abel was a person of the Spirit. Abel was a person who was in line with God. Cain was not. Cain slew him. He killed him. How about the religious leaders having Christ crucified? Those who were supposed to be, you know, in line with God's way were the ones who desired to put him to death. What about the disciples? The disciples, just spreading the word of God, were martyred for their faith. What about the Inquisition or the murders of believers that happen today in India, in Sudan, in China, in all areas across the world? And finally, as we read in the book of Revelation, those who do not take the mark of the beast will be persecuted by those who do. It goes on and on. As I was watching The Passion Friday, it's one thing they spoke of. They were reminded that Jesus said, you know, don't, you know, get freaked out or don't be afraid if the world hates you. Remember that the world hated me first. So if the world hated Jesus, it's going to hate us. Practically speaking, we have to realize that so we don't lose heart, so we're not discouraged. We just realize that we need to take up our cross and follow after him. Verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. This is a quote from Genesis 21:10. It's a continuation of that scene where Ishmael was mocking Isaac. When Ishmael was mocking Isaac, Sarah was upset. Sarah told Abraham, get him out of here. Get him away. He's going to do this to my son. And Abraham was discouraged because Ishmael was still his son, even though he was born of the flesh. And God told Abraham, don't worry about him. I'm going to provide for him, but you got to cast him out. You got to get rid of him because he is not the child of promise. After Ishmael mocked Isaac, he was cast out. He had no part in the promises of God because he was of the flesh and not of the spirit. So the inheritance belonged only to Isaac and to his spiritual descendants, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. So what's the point of all this? Well, those whose spiritual mother is the bondwoman, Hagar, whose covenant is based on law and works, what they can do, will ultimately be cast out. It says that in the scriptures. Those who have trusted in themselves, who've never believed on Jesus Christ, will be cast out into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, to the outer darkness. On the other hand, those who trust in God, those whose spiritual mother is the free woman, whose covenant is based upon God's grace and upon faith in what he can do, will inherit the heavenly Jerusalem, will be registered in heaven with all the saints. There's really no comparison. Which way would you rather go? Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Paul could say with confidence that his spiritual mother was the free woman, and all who trust in Jesus Christ can say the same. And as they trust in Jesus Christ, they will inherit the promise of eternal life. The question we have to ask ourselves is, who is our mother? And I can say, looking out here, that for most of us, or maybe all of us, our mother is the free woman. We have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But it doesn't stop here. We need to go out into the world and to reach those who are still in bondage, to reach those who are trusting in law and works or the goodness of who they are, to get them heaven, to show them that's not the way. That's just Mount Sinai. They're going to end up in a place of terror, of unapproachableness to God. But ultimately, those who trust in Jesus Christ will be in the heavenly places, and to let them know that today they can be registered in heaven with all the saints. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the greatness of your word. We thank you, Lord, as we come to it, there's just so much there. Lord, so much always for us to learn. And Lord God, I pray that you would just help me that I might better be able to share your word with the people, Lord, that they might learn and that you would teach me and that I might be able to teach others, Lord. And I pray for everyone here that as we learn your word, Lord, that we go out and let it go. Lord, that we wouldn't be as the Dead Sea, always receiving but never giving out, but that we'd be like the living Sea of Galilee. Lord, receiving and then also letting go. Lord, letting it out. Lord, let us not just be fat sheep, Lord, but let us be sheep who go out and share with others, who desire to see others brought into the sheepfold. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're so good to us. We acknowledge that none of us here deserve your grace. None of us here deserve what you've done for us. None of us deserve a place in heaven. But we thank you through your great sacrifice. You've made it happen. We just love you and pray that we just might offer you the sacrifice of praise. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Lord, I pray that we not only know that in our minds, but in our hearts. Lord, that we live in such a way that this next breath might be our last and that we might be before you in the throne room of heaven, Lord. Let us just be trusting in you, serving you, Lord, and living with that passion, that intensity. That desire that you lived with, Lord Jesus. Always looking to that day that you were going to leave this earth and go to be with your Father. Pray we'd live in that way, and you would just empower us to do that by your Holy Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand for one last song.